Let us pray. Gracious God, your word indeed is a light unto our path, a lamp for our feet. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would illumine these ancient words, that they might be for us a living word. Illumine our hearts, our minds, our hands, our feet, that we might not just hear your word, but be doers as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So at various points in worship today, some of you may have been tempted to check the top of the bulletin to make sure we printed the October 14th bulletin and not some old December bulletin by mistake. The call to worship and prayer confession are Advent liturgies. The opening hymn is found in the Advent section of the hymnal. Even our Old Testament reading is a prophecy commonly read just during Advent. All of these speak about the mystery of the Incarnation. Some of you may be wondering, why are we talking about the Incarnation today when we normally only talk about it on the four Sundays of Advent? Exactly. Why are we talking about the Incarnation today? Because we normally only talk about it on the four Sundays of Advent. When the Incarnation is meant to be talked about and, more importantly, lived about, not just on those four Sundays, not the 52 Sundays of the year, but this day and every day. And so today, through scriptures and looking at the way Jesus was God made flesh, I pray we will discover some ways to make God's love made flesh. Our Old Testament reading is Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Listen for God's word. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel. In the New Testament, we turn to Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, where in one of the most ancient of hymns, Paul tries to describe for us what took place in Jesus' incarnation. Listen again for God's word from Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of my favorite authors, Alan Hirsch, once said, Christians emphasize the cross and the resurrection, but what we often miss is the incarnation. His statement goes beyond just time, how we only acknowledge the incarnation during the season of Advent. His statement also speaks to space. On one of my residencies with my doctorate ministry cohort, we spent some time in various sanctuaries asking the question, what does our worship space say about what we believe? What story does our worship space tell? Well, like many churches, we tell the story of the cross and the resurrection. But where do we tell the story of the incarnation? Sure, in a few weeks we'll have a Christmas tree with chrismons, we'll have an Advent wreath with candles, we'll have an Advent cantata, our journey to Bethlehem, children's crafts, Christmas Eve services, a nativity scene. All of these will tell the story of the incarnation. But when all these things go back into the box or storage closet or file cabinet until next year, what part of our sanctuary and worship space would tell about the incarnation? If you're wondering what the answer is, hold up a mirror. You and I are to tell the story of the incarnation. In other words, we are now the ones called to be God's love incarnate. While this is the heart of our faith, it's also one of the most difficult parts of our faith to understand. God took on human flesh. The infinite creator, sustainer of the universe, limited himself to the confines of history and a human body. John chapter 1, verse 14 tries to sum it up for us. The word became flesh and lived among us. And then Jesus says, now it's your turn. You go do that. I am the light of the world. you are the light of the world. That sounds great, yet given that none of us is God, we can't fully understand what it means for God to become human. And so I appreciate Eugene Peterson's translation of that same verse in John in The Message. The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. That may make a little more sense to us. Unless you're living in the same home in which you're born and raised, we've all moved into a neighborhood at some point. We get what that means. But the challenge when it comes to talking about and living the incarnation is twofold. First, incarnational living requires more than physically moving into a neighborhood. Second, you and I have forgotten what it means to be a neighbor. A few years ago, our apartment building in which we were living at the time caught fire due to a lightning strike just about sunset. As we stood there in the dark parking lot, I realized that while I'd lived there for quite some time, I'd never met some of my neighbors until that moment. And I realized as a Christian, it shouldn't take someone literally setting a fire underneath my feet to get me to know my neighbors. You and I have forgotten what it means to be a neighbor. It means not just physically moving into our neighborhood, but emotionally moving into it also. In many ways, this week, this topic, the conclusion of our sermon series, Inside Out Church, is also the culmination of all the principles of the series thus far. We began by looking beneath the surface, and we asked, how can we enter another's world if we haven't first entered our own world? We then explored breaking the power of the past, living in brokenness and vulnerability, receiving the gift of limits, embracing grieving and loss. And we asked, how can we enter another's pain if we haven't first entered our own pain? And how can we enter another's pain if we haven't first let them enter their own pain? To the degree in which we are growing in these other principles is a degree to which we will grow in this final principle, learning to incarnate, that is, learning to love well. The life of Jesus teaches us three principles of what it looks like to incarnate in order to love other people. First, it requires entering another's world. We said before that moving into the neighborhood means more than just physically moving, it also means emotionally moving into the neighborhood. A big part of emotionally moving into our neighborhood means moving our ears into the neighborhood. We read from the book of James last week how we are to be slow to speak and quick to listen. Just as there's a big difference between hearing someone and listening to someone, there is more to listening than just listening. To really listen to someone means giving them an opportunity to share honestly, freely, and hopefully more clearly. Some experts call it reflective listening. We might also call it incarnational listening. Rather than listening in such a way as to understand or feel what someone is feeling, many of us only hear part of what a person is saying because we're so focused on framing our reply that we miss half of what that person says. In short, we listen to respond rather than listening to understand. In each week of this series, we've asked questions to gauge how well we embody a principle, in this case, reflective listening. This week, we're going to try a little true or false quiz. Listen to these statements and ask yourself, is this true of me? True or false? My close friends would say I listen more than I speak. People seek me out because they believe I'm a good listener. True or false? I give people my undivided attention when they are talking to me. True or false, I ask clarifying questions rather than making assumptions when I'm listening and don't understand someone. I do not presume to know what the other person is trying to say. True or false, I don't interrupt or listen for openings to get my point across when another is speaking. True or false, when someone is giving me negative feedback or disagreeing with me, instead of cutting them off, I say, tell me more, so that I can fully understand where you're coming from. True or false, I can empathize with someone even if I don't agree with them. For those of you who think you may have passed this test, I'm going to encourage you to ask your spouse or your mom or dad to take this test for you. They may be a bit more honest. For those of us who were honest and recognize we honestly have a few things to learn about listening, Let's take a few lessons from the Master, Jesus himself. The Gospels are filled with accounts of Jesus' interaction with individuals. For example, the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, who asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus could have said, "You're smart, you know the answer," or, "Why bother asking? You're just going to tell me you do all these things anyway." Instead, Scripture says Jesus looked at him and loved him. Or in Mark chapter 5, when Jesus was headed to see the daughter of the synagogue leader Jairus, whose daughter was on her deathbed, on the way, a woman who'd been hemorrhaging for 12 years stopped Jesus in his tracks. Jesus could have said, "Speed it up, lady, I've got more important people to see." Instead, Scripture says Jesus listened as she told her whole story. Imagine how loved that person felt. Ever had someone listen to you, really listen to you? How loved did you feel? That's why listening is so important to embodying God's love. Being heard is so close to being loved that for the average person, they are almost indistinguishable. People hear Christians talk a lot, especially in the news media or social media. More often than not, they hear us talking about what we're against rather than what we are for. What if we became known not for our talking, but for our listening? What if people were to say, "Let me tell you about these Christians. They are fantastic listeners. I've never seen a group of people more interested to know my world, curious and asking questions, really listening to me." These people might conclude that we are really Christians, that is, little Christ. Jesus listened. He was present, never in a rush or distracted. He took the time to listen to people's stories. So here's an exercise for us this week. My hunch is that it's not just our opinions or defensiveness that gets in the way of our listening. My hunch is it's also our agendas. We go into conversations thinking, "I need to sell this person on this program or get them to buy into this deal or convince them to become a church member." Why is it we often don't take Jesus' call to reach out to people seriously until our numbers are down and we wonder how we're going to pay the bills? If Jesus, who had the greatest agenda ever, to show people who God is like and how much God loved them, if Jesus could set aside that agenda and listen because that really would show people how much God loved them, then surely we can set aside our agendas. Sometime this week, take 1 hour. Go somewhere in your community, a grocery store, a park, a school parking lot, a sports field. Don't go somewhere where you needed to get your shopping done anyway or already planned to be there for practice. That's called an agenda. Go and just listen. Let listening be your only agenda. Walk around or sit on a bench and just listen to your community. I've done this exercise before, and I need to do it more regularly because a couple of things I learned. I learned how often I really don't listen when I'm in a hurry or have somewhere to be. That takes a priority. I also learned that when I took the time to listen, I learned a lot about my neighbors, their hopes, their needs, their longings. Take an hour this week to do nothing but listen. Because if you want to really move into your neighborhood, you have to listen to your neighborhood. The second principle of what it means to incarnate in order to love other people is holding on to yourself. The greatest challenge for many of us in incarnational ministry is not to lose ourselves when we enter another person's world. At times, we can empathize too much. Out of fear, we don't assert our preferences or point of view. In short, we become chameleons, changing our colors to match the other person's preference or point of view. Just because you have to lose your agenda doesn't mean you have to lose yourself. When we confuse entering someone's world with enmeshing ourselves in someone's world, we lose ourselves. Likewise, when we confuse entering someone's pain with owning their pain, we lose ourselves. Again, Jesus is our model. In our Philippians text, we read that Jesus emptied himself. Some have interpreted that to mean he emptied himself of his divinity. No, he became fully human, but he remained fully God. In fact, by emptying himself, he showed people what God was really like. What Paul means is that Jesus set aside his divine rights and powers so that he could experience everything humans feel, all the pain, the rejection, the suffering. But he never lost sight of who he was. He experienced temptation, but never gave in to sin. That rich young ruler who told Jesus he'd follow all the commandments since his youth, Jesus responded by saying, "You lack one thing. Go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." The man walked away, and Jesus let him. He didn't change his standards to get the man to come along, nor did Jesus follow after him. The same is true of us. Seeking to be God's love made flesh to others doesn't mean we follow after them. Scripture is clear, there is only one who we are called to follow. And finally, choosing to incarnate God's love means hanging between two worlds. Jesus hung between two worlds, heaven and earth. It would have been much easier for Jesus to stay in heaven. The world for Jesus was not safe. By entering our world, he invited sorrow and pain into his life. He was misunderstood and not appreciated. He died a naked, lonely death, hanging literally between two worlds, heaven and earth. It was, in a word, messy. And when Jesus entered our world and told us about his world, Jesus said, "Students are not above their teacher, nor servants above their master." So you and I might not literally die on a cross, but we will die in other ways when we seek to be God's love made flesh. We might be understood or underappreciated. It costs time, energy, and almost always a disruption to our risk-free world and our love for comfort. It will be, in a word, messy. Because when we choose to incarnate God's love, we have to hang between our own world and the world of another person. As we said, we are called to remain faithful to who we are, not losing our identity, while at the same time somehow entering into the world of another. We can be assured that it will involve some messiness and dying to self. We could also be assured that just as Jesus' incarnation brought great life, so our choice to do the same will result in great life and much fruit. But then again, in order to bear fruit, we have to be willing to hang between two worlds. Maybe even hang between two church worlds, between the church as we know it and the church we are called to be. Making incarnation a priority often disrupts the church's priorities and definition of success. Many churches base success on the ABCs, attendance, buildings, and cash. If we focus on incarnation, it might not lead to an increase in the ABCs. In fact, it could lead to a decrease. What happened when Jesus hung out with people that others thought he shouldn't hang out with? Some of the most righteous people walked away. What happens when we start reaching out to people that society says are no good? Some people may walk away. But others may say, it's about time the church is really the church. The word that sticks out to me in Isaiah's prophecy about Jesus Christ is the word sign. This shall be a sign for you. The gospel writer John uses the word sign also when referring to Jesus' miracles. John understood that the miracles Jesus did weren't the point. They weren't a means to an end, a razzle-dazzle show. They were a sign to point people to who God is. That's a good reminder for us as a church. When we try fancy things to increase our numbers, we've got an agenda that may or may not be God's agenda. To love well means the goal is not more people's names on the church roll, but more people bowing to the one name of Jesus Christ. And here's the amazing thing about it. When we set out just to love people well, it often does result in more names on the roll. But that's to be a side benefit, not the goal. The goal is to be a sign that God is with us. And the way we show God is with us is by loving one another. I read an article a few months ago that claimed we are living in a pre-Christian era. That phrase has stuck with me because it seems like an odd statement. We all live on the other side of the cross and the other side of the resurrection. Christ has come. He's established his church as evidenced by our gathering here this morning. And many of us here call ourselves Christians. So how could anyone say we still live in a pre-Christian era? Because many people today don't really know Christ has come. Because they've never seen him or experienced him. They've heard the Word became flesh, but they've never seen the Word became flesh. But they could. If we realize that while we live on the other side of the cross and the resurrection, we don't live on the other side of the incarnation. That great work of God's love made flesh continues today in the form of your flesh and mine. It's true what they say, you may be the only Bible someone ever reads. It's also true you may be the only Jesus someone ever sees. The world still eagerly waits and expects a Messiah. To whom is God calling you to be that long-expected Jesus today? Let us pray. So come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our sins and fears release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Amen.